Thank you, Karen. Good morning, everybody. First, we welcome again all of you who are our guests this morning. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you to all of you who have already served in one way or another today, either in teaching or in some other way. And thanks to all of you who will be serving in various ways throughout this week. Second, to explain a bit, if you are a guest today, we do have a great many of our people who are away from us today. Both of our vans and many of our young people have been at the Christ Quest weekend down at Mountain Home. Many of their parents are with them today as well, so be aware of that. And third, I assume that all of us who are present today are aware of the terrible tragedies that have been experienced in our country and in Texas and in Ohio and even in our own city here in the last 24 hours. And with that in mind, I'd like to lead us all in a prayer today for our country and for all the people who have to deal with those circumstances, if you'll bow with us. Father, we approach you, your throne of grace this morning, in our role as a holy priesthood to make intercession for the country in which we live and for all of its people. Father, we pray that you will involve yourself providentially in the circumstances we face and in defeating evil and hatred and in healing hurts and broken hearts. We pray, Father, for the families of those people who have been lost in violence. We pray for comfort and for strength for them, that they may be blessed by the loving neighbors who are so much more common than the evildoers. We pray, Father, for the civil authorities and the first responders who are called on to serve in these terrible circumstances. We pray that you will heal their shocks and their griefs as well. And we pray for them as they do their work. We pray for us as a country. We pray that evil may not be famous nor imitated, but that it may be disgusting. We pray, Father, that we not respond with blaming and name-calling, but that evil be borne by those who do it. We pray, Father, that you will help us as your people to introduce hope and reconciliation and peace into this culture by the good news of what Christ has done for us. We pray that you will help us, Father, to keep our bearings and to remember that the world is always a place where there are wrongs, and that you have hated it forever, and that you have worked to redeem us from it to the point of giving your own beloved Son. Help us today to be moved to trust you in our homes and our families and in our congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the first day of a new Bible school year in our congregational life with our children. We've also been reading in the past several days from the great book of Hebrews. This past week we've read chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. At the same time, I ran across a book in these last few weeks on successful Christian parenting. And that book on successful Christian parenting begins with what it says is an old Chinese proverb. I sometimes think that old Chinese proverbs are a good bit like Abraham Lincoln quotes. It's hard to tell which ones are and which ones aren't. But this old Chinese proverb is, quote, "One generation plants the trees and another gets the shade." Meaning, in a spiritual sense, of course, that we all derive shade from our parents and grandparents. The ethical standards in their lives, the right and wrong that they've done, their sense of moral duty, and even in some ways, their spirituality and their commitment to the Lord. One generation lives in the shade planted by those of the trees of those who went before. Now, the truth of that principle is as apparent as anywhere else I can imagine it in the shadow cast by the faith of a couple that one of our brethren referred to as the most successful parents on the other side of the cross. Who would you think would be called that? Their names are Amram and Jochebed. Not very famous, are they? They lived in situations that were certainly not easy and not comfortable or not famous. A lot of people would consider them totally obscure. And even in the scriptures, Amram is mentioned only four times and Jochebed just twice. But everybody knows their kids' names. There's Miriam, who turns out to be a gifted poet and the first woman called a prophetess in Scripture, 12 years older than her baby brother. And then there's Aaron, who is appointed by God to be the first high priest from the Levitical order for his people, 3 years older than his baby brother. And then there is Moses, who leads his people's exodus from bondage in a foreign country, and it becomes the greatest lawgiver in all of history. At least he is the one through whom God gives the law, and a prophet who is most like the great prophet who was to come. And it's in the life of these two people that the Hebrew writer sees the faith of a family having its impact, and especially in the life of their youngest son, where the shade of their faith is really to be observed. It's in Hebrews 11, verses 23 and following, where we read what I'm getting at here. By the way, as a parenthesis, I can't imagine a better reason for a congregation to try to tell the stories of the people of God than this wonderful chapter. And I can't imagine a chapter that more underlines the faith of a family than this. Verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Notice the by faith formula four times in that paragraph. Once of Moses' parents and then three times of himself. There's a lot for us to learn as parents and grandparents and as a congregation of the Lord's people where more than one generation is present. Let's start with the by their faith in verse 23. It's not that just says by faith, but you can see it was by faith that Moses' parents did something here. Where do you suppose they got that faith? They at this time are slaves in Egypt where they're burdened with hard labor and where terrible things are happening to them. Yet there is faith in their lives, faith enough to cause them to do everything else this verse says. Isn't it likely that they knew of the prophecy of Joseph, who told them that God was going to remember them and was going to lead them back up and to take his bones when he went? Isn't it likely that they knew of the promises that God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would bless them and make a great nation of them and then make them a blessing to all the nations of the earth, or bring a blessing to all the nations and families of the earth through them? It's very likely, and especially when you remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These two people had heard of God's promises, and they believed God's promises, and they had nothing else to go on besides that. Notice that how their faith plays out. They saw the beauty in their child. The Ten Commandments had not been given yet, but Amram and Jochebed knew that their child should not be killed. They saw in him what this translation says is beauty. The word gets translated in other ways. That God, they saw something special in him. They saw that he was a proper child. They saw that he was a goodly child. They saw that he was a fine child. When Stephen tells of this, of the birth of Moses in Acts chapter 7, he said that Moses, the child, was beautiful in God's sight. I take it that these two people looked at their little child and did not see a problem or a threat or a burden, but rather that they saw the potential in his life, and somehow or another they understood that God could be in his life and that he could use him for some good cause or purpose. Be wonderful if every parent could see that kind of thing in his or her little boy or little girl and could deal with that child to the best of their ability in that way throughout the course of their lives. Secondly, it says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What we learn at the end of Exodus chapter 1 is that the king, the Pharaoh in Egypt, as he saw the Hebrews prospering and multiplying, he became alarmed at it. But he first instructed the midwives who attended to the births of the Hebrew children to take every male child which was born and to have that child killed. The midwives, however, refused to obey that commandment. He therefore instructed the king did, that this rule would be enforced apparently by his servants or officers. Moses was born, however, and Amram and Jochebed also knew that at some level God is to be obeyed and not man. And while they would have been alarmed at the king's instruction is clear enough by the fact that they hid Moses, they still were not afraid to not allow him to be killed. Remember, the first 3 months, Jochebed hides the baby in their home or hides the baby in some ways. How many of you have ever had your little one and tried to keep the little one quiet for a while? Did you know that there is an old legend? It's only a legend. It's not biblical, but there's an old legend to the effect that when the Pharaoh became angry that his orders were not being carried out and suspicious that some of the Hebrew children were being saved alive, he instructed some of the Egyptian women to visit the homes of the Hebrews and to prick the children who were there, the older children, to make them cry with the thought that that would then cause any hidden babies to also begin to cry. There's no proof of that, but it underlines how hard of a job this would have been to hide a baby for 3 months. They ran the risk. They were more afraid to have their child harmed than they were to disobey the king's edict. And after he's 3 months old and it was not possible to hide him anymore, remember, they make the basket out of either papyrus or bulrushes, whichever one they were, and they coated it with pitch inside and out so that it would not leak water, and then they hid it in the grass at the river, at the bank of the river, remember? And then Miriam watches. What they are doing is responsibly cooperating with the providence of God. They took care of the child as long as they could at home. Then they prepared for its safety as much as they could with this basket. And then they provided someone to watch. And when the Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe, and you have to ask yourself, wait a minute, why did they put him in those bulrushes at that spot? Did they know ahead of time where maybe she would come down to the river? Did they arrange it? I don't know, but it could have been, couldn't it? And then when they found the basket and open it up and the baby puckers and cries at just the right time, the Pharaoh's daughter is moved enough by that she doesn't say, "That's a Hebrew child, kill him." She says, "That's a Hebrew child." And about that time, big sister speaks up and says, "Would you like me to get someone to help care for him?" Who'd she go get? Her own mother. And her mother is allowed, Moses' own mother is allowed to attend to him in the time of his childhood in that way. My Bible Encyclopedia makes this observation: Pharaoh aimed to destroy every male child born in Israel, with the result that his own daughter took under protection the Hebrew baby who was to become the future deliverer of his own people, and she even adopted him as her son. That's what we mean by cooperating with providence. Every parent, every godly parent, is simply cooperating with providence. We all know our limitations. We do our best to care, and to meet our responsibility, and we ask God to help us along. And then fourth, Amram and Jochebed in some way passed their faith along. Their faith in verse 23 of Hebrews 11 turns into Moses' faith in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. He lived in the shade of the tree that they planted. In some way or another, by telling Moses the story of God's promises to their fathers, by telling Moses the story of what God had done in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, by telling Moses of what Joseph had said would happen someday, Moses got to the place where that faith was his as well. In our sticky faith book, some of you have been reading and studying, there's the research that's referred to. It tells us of a project in which graduating seniors were asked to rank five groups of people in their lives in terms of the kind of importance these people had in their lives as they grew up, kind of influence. The five groups were friends in the youth group, friends outside the youth group, youth leaders or youth ministers, parents, and adults in the congregation. Guess the young people's verdict. By far, number one, parents. When you look around and you worry about what kinds of influences could impact your children as they grow, remember that you have more influence in their lives than anybody. An extended way in our congregational life, that's possible. Dr. Christian Smith, who's a sociologist at Notre Dame, evaluated a large research project, and he concluded most teenagers and their parents may not realize it, but a lot of research in the sociology of religion field suggests that the most important social influence in shaping young people's religious lives is the religious life modeled and taught them by their parents. Amram and Jochebed did not get to keep their boy until he was a teenager. But somehow, the work they did in his life was enough to last long past that. Now, because of their faith, and I don't have a great deal of time here, I want to mention what impact is felt in Moses' life. And I'm going to assume a bit that you know part of this story from the Old Testament. I know most of you sitting here do. Because of their faith, what happened in the life of their son Moses, and in the lives of his siblings. Because of their faith, he gained a healthy sense of who he was and of what is right. The search for some sense of personal identity and of self-worth and self-importance is consuming our culture in a lot of ways. Some people are living their whole lives from childhood on wondering who they are. It's a crucial human hunger and need. Moses was able to understand himself in connection with the people of God, and not merely as a boy or a child who had been left on the bank of the river in a terribly dangerous time, and not as somebody who had had the good fortune of growing up in the palace of the most powerful man in the world at the time. He was Moses, the servant of God, the man of God. That's the verdict that will be ultimately pronounced on his life. The transition in it happens in Hebrews 2 and verse, or not Hebrews, Exodus 2 and verse 11, when Moses goes out and watches the burdens of his countrymen, the Hebrew people. He sees one of them being terribly abused, or maybe more than one of them. And he acts to defend and to set right the situation. He brings judgment upon the Egyptian in behalf of his own brethren from the Hebrew people. If we parents and grandparents and families in a congregation do what we need to do in the lives of young people, they'll gain a healthy sense of who they are and of what is just and right. That needs to be a way when how we understand what our life together is about. Secondly, Moses became capable of making life choices, important life choices, ultimate life choices, in view of what is unseen and is what, and in view of what's yet to be. That means that something, he's able to see something more important than the gratification or approval at the moment from the crowd. He's able to look ahead, to consider consequences, to imagine how things are going to eventually turn out. He can think of what will have a great reward, what is really a treasure, what is invisible, and he can make determinations and choices in his lives, of his life in view of that. We live in a world where people think every action is simply a biological impulse. That if we feel something or think something, then of course we have to do it, and we have to do it right then. Godly outlook is, we are persons. We make choices about how to live our lives, and they ought to be made in view of what really matters in the long run. Moses wanted to be, to share with the people of God more than he wanted the ease that could have come in the Pharaoh's palace. Moses wanted to share in the reproach that would ultimately come even to Christ. He wanted to be one of the people who would do right even if there was a cost to it. The Hebrew writer is headed to the appeal in Hebrews 13 and verse 13 for us to go to Christ outside the camp bearing His reproach, because we're also looking to the reward. Thirdly, because of their faith, their son was eventually able to cope with difficulty and disapproval and to endure through fear and time. Moses was 40 when what he did for his Hebrew brethren happened. The text says here that he, by faith, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Obviously, he was afraid that he would be found out, or there would be consequences for the judgment on an Egyptian. But he left Egypt not only physically, but also spiritually, when he came back and said to Pharaoh 40 years later, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." The kind of endurance and strength and courage that that demonstrated is remarkable indeed. And then Moses came to be willing to bring himself in line with just what God said, and he could influence other people to do it too. In verse 28, the Passover, the blood of the lamb above the door, on the doorpost, every family gather in that house. You can almost hear the questions. What does this have to do with our being delivered from Egypt? How will a lamb on a doorpost help anybody? Why do we all have to be in that house? Why can't someone else do it for us? What will happen to us if we're not there? All the same kind of questions people wonder about. Do I have to do that? Even now. What happens with Moses is that he becomes a man of great character by faith. One writer says, life is built on character. Character is built on decisions. Decisions are built on values. And values are built on faith. That faith has to be placed in something, and it has to come from somewhere. Namely, from somebody's. There's another old Chinese proverb. It says, if there is righteousness in the heart, there'll be beauty in the character. If there's beauty in the character, there'll be harmony in the home. If there's harmony in the home, there'll be order in the nation. When there's order in the nation, there'll be peace in the world. None of that'll ever happen without faith in the gospel. Faith in what God has done. In our families, the kinds of things we've just mentioned are the things that will be settled in the lives of our children and grandchildren in the shade of the trees that we're planting right now. Let's ask ourselves what kind of shade that will be. Where will our kids gain the things that we've been describing in this study this morning? How can we, as a family of the Lord, help in the planting of good trees? Now, of course, it was eventually Moses who had to decide that a family's faith would be his own faith. Each of us sitting here today eventually has to decide that for ourselves. We're thankful that we can make better choices than those that have sometimes been made by our predecessors in our families. We're thankful that we do not need to be forever caught in a cycle that's been started. But for the Lord's sake, let us not contribute to destructive cycles in our homes and families. Let's start something better. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all, but it calls on each one. And each one must answer for himself or herself. Let the answer be yes. If you're sitting here this morning and you know that God wants you to be one of His people, if you know that He's made it possible through Jesus, if you're ready to make the good confession and to be baptized into Him to depend on what He's done for us, then please let that be known this morning while we stand and sing this song together.